Let me tell you, when it comes to life, we are naturally selfish. Would you guys agree with that?
Yep.
I was like, and we're naturally not honest, obviously. We are. We are selfish. I'm telling you, it's internal. It's just natural for us to put me first. If you don't believe me, just I observe this all the time just by watching the people drive. People drive like they don't have a brain. I don't know. I don't want to be mean about it, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Anybody identify with this? It's just like, it's me first. Get out of my way. I'm not going to tell you I'm getting over. I'll cut you off. I'll ride your bumper. And it's just completely selfish. It is. It's not a matter of I'm on the road. Everybody else is on the road. Everybody else is going somewhere else. And we're all getting there together. It's a matter of I'm on the road. You're not going fast enough. You're irritating me. Get out of my way or I'm going to cut you off. And that is on there. I was driving down Winchester Pike. And I pull out of the church, and I'm barely going down Winchester Pike. And as I'm going, there's this car in front of me that had to slow down with the car in front of him. You could tell he was irritated. He was not having this. So he's swerving back and forth, obvious, like, I want to get around you, I want to get. And then he's got this, like, sports car, and then he just punches it and goes. Doesn't even look. And there's cars coming the other way. So he has to slam on his brakes. This car slams on his brakes. The car's coming the other way. And everybody had to come to a screaming halt. You know why? Because one guy didn't want to wait on somebody else for to be a minute further down the road. It happens all the time. And tell you, when you're sitting at an intersection, you say you're just on your hobby horse. I don't care what you call it. It just absolutely drives me crazy. And then the light will turn yellow. Yellow means slow down or stop. Okay, that's what yellow means. I don't know if everybody knows that. Because if you drive, you think that people think that it means gun it, and then when it turns red, I've still got 5 or 10 seconds to be able to run through it. Then they'll block the intersection, and cars will line up all, and then the cars coming this way can't go, and they're honking, and then the cars coming this way can't go because of this, and they block the intersection because one guy didn't want to wait 35 seconds for the light to turn green for him again. It's selfish. You see this if you go to a movie theater and you get up and people leave their trash everywhere. Let me tell you, I know that there's people that work there, but your trash is your problem. Pick up your trash.
I know
that. Man, it's quiet in here this morning.
I know that.
I'm just talking about being selfish. It's like, I'm going to take my trash and throw it on the floor and I'll have somebody else do it. Try that at home and see if that works with your wife. Try and see if that works with your mom. You just say, well, it's somebody else's job to do it. No, that's your trash. Put your trash in the trash can. I've seen people just pull up at intersections, and they'll roll down the window and just throw all their trash out. I'd like to ask them, who do you think's going to pick that up? You know what their attitude is? I don't care. It's not my problem. I'm not going to deal with it. It is just a natural, selfish attitude. You see somebody driving the road, and they turn on their turning signal, and they're trying to get over. You speed up. You know how you could just show courtesy and kindness by just pausing on the gas for a microsecond to let them get over so they could go where they need to go. It's okay for us to do those kind of things. You say, what does that have to do with this? It has everything to do with this. We have a natural tendency when human nature kicks in to put me first, and I want to be right, I want to be first, I want to, and this is just how life is. We get into this passage in 1 John, and he's talking about this is how love works. And we talked the first day about what is love. Then we talked about love only works in our life when we're walking in the light. And there's choices to make. If you walk in sin, if you're on this side and you're walking in sin, that the truth is not in us. If the truth is not in us, the Spirit is not working in us. And if the Spirit of God is not working in us, people are not going to be affected by the love of God inside of us. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, which the light is just walking in the ways of God, doing what's right. His commandments are not heavy. His commandments are not overkill. It's like He says, I'm giving this to you because this is how marriage works. And at the bottom of that, he explained to us that this, that your joy might be full. There are so many people that go through life that they're just miserable. There's something's off. There's something's not clicking right. They go to church. They check off the boxes, but they're not happy. Why is that? Because we were created by God to live out the love of God. Let me show you this. And he starts telling it now. We're in chapter 3, and he begins to lay this out. And if you notice, we're just going through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 through here as we just talk about the love of God. He says, behold, he says, I want you to get this. I'm about to tell you something. Behold, it's like clap your hands saying, look at this. I want you guys to not miss this. That's what the word behold means. Check this out. What manner of love, what type of love, what degree of love, what depth of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, has poured on us, has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Hey, have we thrown out that phrase so much about being, I'm a child of God, that you forget what that means? God didn't just call me servant. God didn't just call me friend. God says the relationship that I have with you is you are my child. And as my child, you literally are joint heir. You're a representative of who he is and what he does and how he lives and how he cares. That's who we are. He says that the love of the Father has been poured upon us. This has been God's plan. And because of that, I'm telling you that we have the love of God in here. Look at verse 11, okay? Jump down a few verses. And there's so much to say in here, this agape love that he said that the Father has loved us with. And he says in verse 11, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning. He said, I know we've been saying this, and now I know I keep preaching this. But he said, we heard it all the way from John chapter 1 when we talk about the introduction of Jesus Christ and behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says, but this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You understand that what he's explaining to us, that the love of God, that amazing agape love that is unconditional, forgiving, goes beyond our limits, that love of God should be shared among Christians. When you get around Christians, you should experience something different than you experience in the world. There should be a spirit, an attitude, a kindness, a relationship, a friendship, a sacrificial friendship that is different. People should, when he says that you should love one another, I'm telling you, when people come to this place, and this place should be the closest thing to heaven on earth, and you say, why is that? Because this is what heaven's going to be, is the gathering of God's people into one place. And I know we have this with the brokenness of this world and our flesh being involved in it, but I'm saying this is the closest thing on earth that we can get to heaven. It's just a gathering of God's people together. But it should be different. People should walk out of here feeling blessed and encouraged. And you say, well, they should get that from the music, or they should get that from the preaching or the message. Let me tell you, according to the Bible, they should get that from you. Let us love one another. It should be a matter of us sharing this, the blessing, and sharing and encountering the love. They if they encounter you, should encounter God's love, they should encounter something different. 1 John 2:6, we didn't get this verse before. He says, but he saith that abideth in him ought to himself also so walk, even as he walked. The whole demonstration that he said is the way that Jesus walked. And you said, I'm not Jesus. He said, no, I want you to walk or live out your life the way that Jesus lived out his life. All the things that we talk about, the amazing, mind-blowing love of God should be lived out. He said, this is how you walk. He said, you should love people the way that God loved people. You should care for people the way that Jesus cared for people. You should be kind to people the way that Jesus was kind to people. And you think about how Jesus did that, that blows our minds. He sought out the rejected. Jesus, okay, I mean, you think that, like, I'm kind to people, and a lot of times I'm not a jerk. Well, good for you if that's your status. I mean, is that the AMI there? But Jesus went to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus went out of his way to go to Samaria, to meet the Samaritan woman, to meet a woman that was an outcast, not just among the Jews that she was an outcast, she was an outcast of her own people. That's why she was alone in the heat of the day drawing water from the well. She was there because she had been divorced over and over again. She had a reputation. She had she just had a bad rap. Jesus says to the disciples, I must go there. I have to go there. He went out of his way to encounter this woman to show her love because she was not loved by anybody else. He targeted her. You talk about loving. Jesus said, this is how you love. Jesus would go to the outcast. He went on a trip to meet the maniac of Gadara that everybody had given up on. Do we go out of our way to encounter people that people have given up on? Jesus saw people that other people overlooked. He'd walk into a place and find people that were sinners and sit with them and eat with them to the point where the religious crowd says, you think he's the Son of God, but he sits with sinners? I'm not talking about lowering our testimony. I'm not talking about throwing out standards or convictions of the way that we should live. I'm talking about caring for people that Jesus cared about. The question that I'm asking is, do you live your life like Jesus? You say, that's not me, Pastor Tony. Don't go there. I don't like people. You know, like, and a lot of us don't admit, some people do admit that. Like, I'll just be honest, I don't like people. You know, it's like, let me explain this, okay? And we have to get this. I'm not saying that you have to be the most outgoing, bubbly person in the room. I am not saying that. But I am going to say, if you are saved, there should be something different about you because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Can I show you this in Scripture, verse 14, 1 John 3:14? We know that we have passed from death unto life. Remember, those were words that we had on the sign. He talked about everything that it was Jesus. He said, you're going to have to choose a side. You can't live this way and act like you're this. You can't have fulfillment if you're walking in darkness. No, you can't. He said, and this is life and death. Because he goes, this is how we know that we've passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, the description that he's talking about, we'll get to the points here in a minute, but the description that he's talking about is before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. I mean, if you were to take the pulse of somebody that was spiritually dead and like, man, I'm not getting anything. They're spiritually dead. So to sacrifice, you talk about giving to the church, they're like, I'm not giving no stupid church. I'm not. You should get up on Sunday. What time? I'm not doing that. There's no desire. There's no love that drives them to do something of that way. They're spiritually dead. They see something that the Bible calls a sin, and their mindset is like, I don't see it that way. I don't care. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. The Bible gives us this description, because spiritually, if God's love is sacrificial, you don't have that, then of course you're going to have the attitude of, I just don't care. Now I'm going to ask you guys, when it comes to the needs of other people, when it comes to people that are going through issues, or teens going to camp, or sending missionaries, or helping hurting people, and you're sitting there and your attitude is, I don't care. I'm not, so-and-so needs help moving. I'm not giving up my day off for them. They should have lined that up themselves. Teens are going to camp. Let the teens get a job. I had a job when I was 16. They can get a job. You know, it's constantly, there's something's off there. But the Bible explains to us that when we were saved, that we were born again. You know what born again means? That we were made alive in Christ. Jumping down to verse 24, he says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So get the visual of this, okay? Go all the way back to Genesis. God made us out of dirt. There was no life there. And God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became alive because of the breath of God. Now, spiritually speaking, we are dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, something happened. And I know we always say, well, the Spirit of God came to live inside of me. Think about that. The Spirit of God, the attitude of God. If you say, I just felt a bitter spirit with that person, or something was off of that person, and they had a bitter attitude. What are we talking about? The Spirit, or the presence of somebody, the inner person, the attitude that comes out of them. When I got saved, the ruach of God, that Hebrew word for Spirit of God, came inside me, and I was like born again. And I saw the world differently. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was made alive through the breath, through the ruach, through the Spirit of God. And now I am different. Something is happening inside of me that is different. I've got the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love living inside of me. And there's no way that you can have that much power of God living inside of you and stay the same. You can't. And you say, you've already touched. Let me get there. Here's what happened. Let me give you a glimpse of your heart. In Romans, it explains this, that his Spirit, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. They communicate. Do you understand that the spirit or the attitude of me, I don't care, not my problem, I'll do what I want. They're in my way. It's not my mess. I didn't have to do that. It's that spirit, God speaks to my spirit. So let me explain how this works. The Spirit of God speaks to us in the service. We saw this 2 weeks ago. I saw this 2 weeks ago. We saw teenagers getting up and sharing their testimony, and God worked in that service. It was a powerful service. And then we got up and said, listen, God did a lot of these works in their lives because they went to camp. God did a lot of works in their life. People got up and took those envelopes and said, I want to help teenagers get to camp. Let me tell you spiritually what happens in that moment. As God whispers to your heart, God whispers his spirit to your spirit to say, I wanted those kids to know me. I worked in that service. I broke through that rebellion. I got a hold of their heart. Give and let them go again. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He communicates because sin was taken out of our way. We have a relationship with the God that created us, the God of love. It's the same thing that happens, that he speaks to the inner man. He talks to the inner man. You guys know what I'm talking about? For anybody that's not saved, you're like, this is weird. He's talking about a spirit talking to my... I'm talking about the presence of God speaking to the inner man of man. That's what I'm talking about. Have you ever been driving down the road and you see somebody broke down? Guys, you know what I'm talking about? You see it? And you're like, oh, I should stop. Oh, I can't. I'm already running late. And God says, stop. They need you. Show them Jesus. Show them love. Then you have that argument with God. God, I'm wearing my good clothes. I just got these shoes, and I'll never get dirt out of these jeans. And God says, it's not about you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. The love of God is sacrifice. The love of God gives. The love of God is not about ourselves. God works in these situations. It's like you have a loved one that you had an argument. You saw a post or they sent you a text. You said, man, as soon as I get there, I'm going to tell them off. I'm going to give them peace of my mind. And something comes over you. The Spirit of God says, no, you're going to walk in there and tell them you love them. I'm not doing that. There's a reason why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. We fight within ourselves to want to say no to that because I am selfish. I want to be right. It doesn't just come out in us when we're driving down the road. It's not just a matter of somebody driving slow in front of us. It comes out in our attitudes on Facebook, comes out in our attitudes at work or in school or wherever we are. But I just want to show you guys, this is how love works. All these passages, the Spirit of God working inside of me and things like that, does something, works in me, works in my life in this way. This is how it's lived out. Verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. I want to just show you this, that this is not an idea. Love is not a feeling. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a word that we say. It's not just an expression that we have. Real love is an action. John was saying, hey, let me tell you, I heard him teach it. I heard him evangelize. I heard him do the Sermon on the Mount. I heard all that stuff. But he said, I'll tell you, we saw it. When they come to arrest him, and he said, guys, stop. Remember John announced him? John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And he laid down his life for us and was rose up on the cross. And like, what did he do? He cried. He cried out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And John comes back and he said, guys, this is not a theory. We perceived, we saw, we witnessed the outpouring of the love of God. Here's how love works. It should be obvious. For us to say that we love God and for it not to be perceived the way that Jesus perceived it means that you're not displaying the love of God. It's not hidden. It's not just a feeling that I have in my heart. It's not just the shirt and the saying that I say as the cliche things that we say on Facebook. There should be an obvious difference by the way we treat others. If I was to ask your kids, do your parents love God? Does your dad love God? What would they say? And I'm not talking about they check in the church or they go to this building, whatever. I'm saying by the way they treat others, by the Bible literally says, by this will they know you are my disciples. By the love that you have one for another. It should be obvious to your neighbors for them to say that I know something is different about them because of the way you treat your neighbors. I'll ask you, do the people at your job know that you are different by the way you treat them? And let me tell you right now, I know some of you are like, man, I'm not a bad person. I don't get involved in office gossip. I just do my thing and stay to myself. You know what? That's not what Jesus did. Praise God, it's not what Jesus did. I know, that's right. He walked into the office looking for ways to make his love obvious. There should be no undercover Christians. God has no secret agents. For us to live that way of like, well, I just don't show it, or I keep it to myself. He goes, hereby we perceive the word love of God. He said it was so obvious of what he did. The application is when you go to a restaurant and you get your food and the steak comes out cold or it's not to your liking and you pull that out, like, I'll get it fixed. It's like, yeah, you'll get it fixed. Your attitude does not display the love of God whatsoever. You say, but I paid for that steak. You realize she's just doing her job, but you take out your attitude on her and she'll never walk away thinking that she ever experienced a Christian. When you do that, do us all a favor. Don't leave a gospel track. Do not leave a gospel, especially if it says Fellowship Baptist Church on it. Please help the gospel out by not telling them you're a Christian. Because how they know you're a Christian is by the love that you have one for another. You know how they're actually going to know that you're a Christian? By the grace that you show, through the attitude that you show, through the kindness that you display in that moment of their mistakes. You say, how is that possible? That's what Jesus did. That's how he showed it. And we're so about us. Well, I work hard. I paid for that money that bought that steak or whatever. Do your kids see an obvious love of God in your life? Do they see grace come out of your life to your spouse? Do they see grace come out of your life to the neighbor that annoys you? Is there joy in your life? Or do you live a selfless love? Because he talked about no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Do you see sacrifice in your parents? Do your kids see sacrifice in their parents? It says, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It literally means I'm going to lay down my life, deny myself, put others first, which I promise you, outside of walking in the Spirit of God, you will not do. Somebody's driving and they're trying to get over. And you speed up instead of slow down to let them over. I'm in a hurry too, but you know what? I'm going to let you over. How many illustrations that we have that I'm going to come home and help my wife. I'm going to encourage my neighbor today. On Sundays, we see displays of sacrificial love that I'm going to give of myself for the sake of others because I love people. You guys realize that the reason we get to sit in this room and enjoy being able to worship those songs or sing those worship songs and all the things that we do, or be able to, people can watch online or audience that's watching online can do that is because somebody's standing behind the camera to do it. And somebody's watching your kids right now so that you can be in here. Somebody stood at a door to open the door so that you could come in. So somebody cleaned the bathroom so that we can have clean restrooms. You know what it is? It's I'm going to give of myself. And this is literally the characteristic of love. You say, I love God. Okay, how is it that you're sacrificing for others? Because it should be obvious in our lives. Do you understand that that's one of the reasons that God made it to where we tithe and give to the church? It's a matter of I'm going to give what I have for the sake of others so that they can hear the truth like I have it. I'm going to further the mission and further this. Literally, giving, tithing, missions, all those things that we do is just sacrificing of myself for the sake of others. The love of God is not just felt, it should be lived. Jesus was teaching this. John was writing because of his encounter. First John was written because of the book of John. Let me tell you the book of John. He says in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. He says, this is a new way to live. So, well, that's not me. God says, okay, Jesus was literally, the Son of God, was saying, I'm going to teach you something new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That ye love one another. Okay, all right, I can do that. I can hold back anger. I can be kind. However you define it. Jesus was like, oh, no. As I have loved you. Jesus, you forgave the most disgusting people that done the most horrendous things. I can't love people like that. Jesus, you go to the outcast. I saw you go to that guy that had the skin disease and he's literally falling apart, and you touched him and forgave him and healed him. You want me to go to the people that don't deserve it? Then you also love one another. Jesus said, okay, depends on how you want to live. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Shouldn't it be where you go to church? Should be by the actions that you give to show your neighbors and your friends the love of God. Your love should be obvious to see something different. But the way that God showed his love shocked the world. It said, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. This is how love works. First of all, you have to see that it should be obvious, but Jesus did the unexpected. Everything about the life of Jesus, when he laid down his life, you say, man, that was the unexpected. Everything that he did was the unexpected. Let me back up. When Jesus came into the world, they didn't flock to worship him because he came through a woman that they never would have thought God would use. Born in a place they never thought God would be born, in Bethlehem. Born in a way that they never thought he would. He was born in a manger. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords that should have been ushered in royalty was placed in a manger. He was raised among commoners. He was raised poor. His parents were just, his dad was a carpenter. When he started his ministry, he recruited fishermen, not religious people. Do you understand? I could bring you through the life of Christ. Everything that Jesus did was opposite of the way that you thought that he would do it. It shocked the world. When he died on the cross, he said, the Bible says that he laid down his life for us. He did the unexpected. You think about showing the love of God in our world today is when we do things the world is not expecting us to do. Let me explain this. Philippians 2:7, he says, but he made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The description of Jesus was he took on the form of a servant. Who are we to think that we're above meeting the needs of other people? He forgave people when they didn't deserve it. Even Peter, when he messed up, Peter went fishing. You know what Jesus was on the shorelines crying out to him, hey, did you catch anything? Why don't you come here? I've made you breakfast. Our love should go against the norm. It should take people by surprise. It's the same thing as if you have a world that is darkness and you light a candle or you put light into it, all of a sudden it captures the world. Like, what is that? The love of God stands out in the world around us. It's the heart of Jesus was literally this. Now, catch these words as Jesus was teaching in Matthew 5. Now, I'm going to tell you, this goes against our human nature completely. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. I mean, think about what Jesus was saying. Everybody was like, if I walked away and you sued me and you took away something like this, I would shake my fist and say, get out of my face, I never want to see you again. Jesus said, this is what grace does, is grace takes off your cloak and says, hey, I just know that you needed that and I want you to have this too. Say, I would never do that. You're right. In our human nature, we'd never do that. But the love of God was a matter of catching their attention to turn their eyes to something they've never seen before because it's not normal in the world. It's not typical. The next verse, he says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twice or twain. You say, what is the point of that? The Romans would go up to them and treat them like dogs. They use even that language in the Bible. When it's like you're nothing. They would go and say, hey, carry this for me. You peasant, you Jew, walk with them and says, okay, that's enough. Roman soldier keeps going and you keep walking with them. He goes, I told you that's enough. What are you doing? That's enough. Do you care if I just keep walking with you? I don't mind this. I'd like to carry this for you longer. I said, that's not normal. When I'm mad at my neighbor for his leaves blowing in my yard, that I'm going to, instead of get mad at him and rake just my leaves, I go over and rake his. See, I'm not doing that. I'm irritated. I've been telling him forever, get rid of the dumb leaves, cut down the tree, put up a fence, do something. But that's not what love does. Do you understand? For by grace are you saved? You understand that you got what you did not deserve? That is the love of God that God poured out on us. To shock the world, to take them by surprise. Let me tell you, what message do we send the world around us when we barely do our jobs at work? When you cut corners and you're running down your boss or your manager constantly, you talk about Jesus was like literally with everything that he taught, to go the extra miles was what he taught them to do. And we barely do our jobs and then we complain about it. We cut corners. Christians should be the hardest workers at any job that you work at. Because you're not just representing you and your family. You're representing an almighty God. Don't be lazy and claim to be a Christian. Don't, because Christian literally means, you're saying I'm not saying, Christian means Christ-like. Christian means to be like Christ. If you claim to be something you're not, you are a liar and a hypocrite. And they know it. And they're never going to be compared. Jesus says this. He says, to him that asketh thee and from, give to him that asketh thee and from it him that borrow of thee, turn not away. He said, if somebody asks you for something, just give it to them. You have heard it been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate that enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Can you imagine if that was our attitude when we saw things on Facebook that made us mad? That's not what we do. We start fights and we go to war with people. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, God's love goes the extra mile. God's love does the unexpected. To forgive people that don't deserve it. For teens, I'm telling you, I know we have a lot of teens in here. I love our teens. You want to know what the love of God is? Go into the lunchroom and find the kid that is an outcast or nobody likes or people make fun of all the time and go sit with them and you say, that will hurt my reputation. You know what? It's more about his reputation. Self-sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for the sake of somebody else. I'm going to show them love. I'm going to teach them love. I'm going to invest in them because they matter to God. Therefore, they matter to me. I tell every worship team member and pastor in this room, our job is not to be big shots, but to look for the people in the room that need to be loved on. We walk off this stage to love on people. That's what we do. We care for the people that Jesus cared for. I tell every deacon and trustee that's in this room right now, we don't go by our titles. We do everything that we do to point to God, to point to His love and to invest in people. I tell every person in this room that you've been a charter member for 58 years. God bless you for that. But I tell you, the goal of what we want to do is that He must increase and I must decrease. That's what the love of God is about. It's not about me. It's not about being recognized. It's not about the pat on the back. It's about delivering Jesus to the world around us. It's in our marriage that we do the unexpected. We do the dishes. We help our kids. None of us have arrived. True love does the unexpected. The goal of this is for people to step back and say, why did you do that? Why? Or for your wife to say, what's gotten into you? And you know what's gotten into you is the Spirit of God. That's what's gotten into you. And it changes us. When the world encounters Christians, they should encounter something different than the world. This is how love works. Let me show you. It should be obvious. It does the unexpected. He says, but whosoever, verse 17, for whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, there's two parts to this, but the first part talks about if you see the need, you realize that seeing the need is how love works. You realize that this was part of the ministry of Jesus when he was on a mission. The Bible says, and I've said this already, that Jesus came in the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So get this. Jesus walks into a room like this, or he walks into family reunion, he walks into work, he walks into high school. Jesus was constantly had his eyes open to look for people. The Bible even describes this. He says Jesus in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes. And you say, what does that mean? He walked in there and he saw the crowd? No. That's not what Jesus saw. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them. Something inside of them saw them. He said, because they had no shepherd and they fainted. They were worn out. They were hurting. Jesus looked for hurting people. He looked for them. Literally, he had spiritual eyes to look for who needs to know that the Father loves them. Love is seeing through God's eyes. I ask you the question, when you get to work, are you just worried about your workload, or do you understand you're an ambassador of God's love? When you come to church and there's people, let me tell you, this is an easy thing for us to do. We go to our spot, we do our thing, we talk to the same people. Do you realize there's people in this room that you don't know? So let me ask you, why are they here? Nobody comes to church by accident. Why are they here? Can I tell you how often I've talked to people and they told me, I don't even go to church. I just came in here today, and they're back in their mind, they're wondering, will I be accepted? Yep. This is, if they're not accepted in the place of God's house and God's people, where would they be accepted? That's right. And how dare they get more attention and love done if they go to a bar than they go to the church? But you'll never see them when you're worried about yourself. In our teen class, in Catalyst, in the adults, life group, I don't care where you're at, Jesus went into a room looking to find those people. He had eyes of compassion. The Bible literally says, you say, but I'm here for my friends and I'm here for this. I'm not saying that you have to give up being a friend to your friends. I'm talking about have eyes to see who's there that you don't know and why are they here? Do you know how often I've talked to people and say, I just went through a divorce, or my so-and-so just died in my family, or I just lost my job. They don't know where to turn, so they turn to the church, and you say, well, that's what our pastors are for. No, that's what Christians are for. We can talk all day a big game about we're Christians and God loves you. No, God loves you. How are they going to know that if you don't love them? We show the love of God. It's sacrifice. He said, look, not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. That's the Bible. He said, I'm not going to go in and just look at my friends or my obligations or what I'm doing. He said, lift up your eyes and see who's around you. Hebrews, when he was talking about us gathering together, he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The word consider literally means to observe fully, to consider, to discover. Do you try to discover somebody that you don't know to be a blessing to them? To be a friend to them. You know, one of the number one things that people are looking for in the world today is just a friend. But guess what? What a friend we have in Jesus. That's right. And how great is it when they meet you, they meet Jesus. That's right. Or at least that's God's plan. It's not a matter of the world's sick of Christians and they don't want to go to church. They're sick of hypocrisy. They're sick of us advertising that we're the love of God, but we don't show it. We show them that God sees them when we see them. We show them that God sees them when we see them. And God does see them. And God says, I want them to know that I see them. The last thing he talks about, this is what love does. It meets the need. Back to verse 17, but whosoever hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his heart of compassion, his bowels of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in you? You realize that you give of yourself. It is an action. It is having a heart of compassion where something invades your heart and says, man, step in. I've blessed you with money. I've blessed you with an extra car. I can pick them up. I can meet the need. I can meet the need because God's blessed me. Everything we have has come from God. It all belongs to God, whether it's the money you give to the church, the house that you live in, or the car that you drive. If people want to get to church, they should be able to put on Facebook, I need to get to church. And if you have to give up 30 minutes of sleep to go pick up that person, it is worth it because Jesus would do it. But we live in such a selfish mindset that this is my day off and I want to do this. Thank God Jesus didn't have that selfish mindset when he went to the cross. It said in verse 18, my little children, let us love not in word. And he's not saying not to tell people that he loves them. He said, neither in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. A deed is literally, the word means an act. It means doing or laboring. It literally means that I'm going to put effort into picking you up and driving you to church and letting you hear about God's love. I'm going to put effort into pulling out my wallet when I know you lost your job and I'm going to give you money. I'm going to put sacrifice into the fact that I'm going to come in the church, walk in 15 minutes early and find someone that came here that's hurting today. I'll sit with you instead of my friend group like I normally do, or I'll invite you into my friend group. I see you. And that does it. You love them indeed. And he says, and in truth. Love them indeed. Love them in truth. Why did you give me that money? Because you matter to God. You matter to me. Why did you come sit with me? Nobody sits with me. Everybody makes fun of me. I struggle even wanting to come to school. Because God sees you and God cares about you, and I'll be your friend. Because I know a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You see, the deed opens the door for the truth. And the truth is what they need that will set them free. I was at the hospital January 22nd. I like to call it Miracle Monday. I was so exhausted. I left the hospital and we had a hotel down the street and Jenny was staying with Logan in the ICU, and I get back and I go back to my room and then I go out. Wanted a bottle of water and they had it out at the counter. So I went down there to get my bottle of water. I'm standing there and there's a line. And as I was getting the water, this dad walked in with this boy that was bald. I knew it was chemo bald. I know it. I can see it. The dad walks up to the counter and he's fumbling around a little bit. And he goes, I don't know. You should have my reservation. I don't know. And the lady was like, well, I've got you. He goes, tell me what's going on, whatever. And he goes, I didn't make the reservation. He said, my son's here for treatment, and we're meeting with Cleveland tomorrow. And anyways, he said, he goes, there's a cancer organization that's going to pay my way that we can spend the night here tonight so that he can get into the doctor tomorrow. She said, oh, okay, I've got you right here. Yeah, we've all got you taken care of or whatever. And the boy is standing off to the side or whatever. And I'm standing there going, I've been in your shoes. I know where you're at. I know how that feels. And I'm just like, but I'm so tired. I just want to go to bed. I say, Tony, that's terrible. No, that's selfish. The Spirit of God bears witness to my spirit and says, Tony, Think it's an accident that you were thirsty and you just walked out right now to get a bottle of water? You think it's an accident that you just walked out of the hospital with the greatest victory you've ever seen in your life? So he finished with this transaction. I walked up to him and I just said, "Hey, can I ask why you're here?" And he turned around and you could tell he was a little defensive, like, it's like, "Who are you and why are you asking me my business?" And I just said, "Hey, I'm here for Cleveland Clinic as well." He goes, you know, just kind of identified us together. And he said, "My son is given no hope." He said, "We're from Pittsburgh. They did everything that they know to do in Pittsburgh." And he said, "It's not working." And he said, "I'm doing anything I can to save my boy." He goes, "I'm so desperate." He says, and Cleveland said that if they test him, that maybe he can go to California for a special treatment, because he said he's the only kid that's ever been diagnosed with this cancer in the history of the world. My heart went out for him. And I said, "Can I tell you why I'm here?" I said, "Today, God healed my son." I said, "Today, I went to Cleveland Clinic and we had a touch of God." And I said, "Do you know God?" I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he said, He says, sir, I do. I know I'm saved." And I said, "Are you praying for your boy?" And I'm just bold. And I said, "You understand that my son only received the miracle he received today because of our church and God's people praying and pleading and seeking the face of God." He dropped his head and he looked at me and he goes, "I've been mad. I'm not praying. I've not been doing that." He goes, I just the last thing on my mind." I said, "Let me tell you now, there's power in prayer and God will change things. God will intervene when you seek the face of God." We parted ways. He went to his room and I went to my room. And the next day I was like, had it heavy on my heart. And Jenny was like, "Did you get his number or whatever?" I'm like, "No, I wasn't even thinking about it." And he walked around the corner and came down to the room and down to the where we were eating. And he looks over at me and then just goes about his business. I thought, that's fine. I mean, I did what God wanted me to do. If he was turned off by it, whatever. I stood up and I started to leave. And he walks behind me and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And I turned around. He said, "God sent you to me last night." He said, "I have not been praying, but I've been desperate." And he said, "I went back to the room and I grabbed my boy." And he said, "I took him by surprise." He said, "He didn't know what was going on." I said, and we got down on my knees. He said, "I got down on our knees together." And he said, "I just said, son, let's go to God and ask him to heal you." And he said, "I would have never done that if you wouldn't have walked up to me and reminded me that there's power in prayer." I'm not saying this to put a pat on my back whatsoever. I'm telling you, these people are everywhere. They're sitting in this room right now. And I'm talking about the people that you know and the people that you don't know. They're going to be in the lobby in a minute. They're going to be here next Sunday. They're going to be at the restaurant and the job that you have and that guy that never says anything at work and that teenager that you think is a little odd. The question is, who's going to teach them and show them the love of God? Because how will they know that we are his disciples? And Jesus said, "By the love that you show to one to another." This is love. This is how it works.